name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady of Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Matthew.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
I might try to use this imagination scene to help you to enter into the topic we're going to be addressing today. You're in your room at 12 noon, and the windows are closed, the shutters are closed, the drapes are closed, and you don't see anything. Then you open up the drapes just a fraction, and some light enters into the room. So you're able to see shadows. And when you're walking, you actually trip over the chair because you recognize the chair is there, but your perception is pretty limited. You open up the shade a little bit more, and then you can see the chair, the table, the bed, pretty clearly. Then you open up a little bit more, you're able to see the coffee drops there on the table. You can see in minute detail the colors in the room as well as the blanket colors. And you see that the blanket is fraying a little bit. Then you open the curtain totally and the sun is coming in real abundance, and you can see even the dust particles that are floating in the air. So I've given you, it's the same room, but there are five different perspectives. So the room doesn't change, but your perspective of the room changes. That's actually taken from Cardinal Newman, and I've kind of adapted it, given my own little bit of flavor to it. And the whole idea is that part of these exercises is designed in helping us to form a good conscience. It's incumbent upon parents to form the conscience of their children, but if you as parents do not have a well-formed conscience, I really doubt your kids are. They're not going to get it from school or telenovelas, I really doubt it, no?
Right.
So it's incumbent upon we as teachers, preachers, to form the conscience of the people and you to form the conscience of those who are entrusted to you. Let me tell you a very important principle in the spiritual life. Try always to live with a pure conscience. Very important. You live with a pure conscience, wind in your sails. But living with a dirty, unclean conscience is, I think it's hell on earth. What I do is, if my conscience is bothering me, I run to the priest. So before the sun goes on, I'm going to get a priest, I'm going to go to confession. Whatever is bothering me, I get it out. So one principle in my life is to try to always live with a very clean conscience. Always. And if you understand that, through these exercises, it's a huge accomplishment. Now and then I'll cite Shakespeare if I can, you know, from Macbeth. Conscience doth make cowards of all of us. I like that, no? You know what that means? In the quiet of your room, the conscience is an executioner. And people run away from their conscience. Or they try to... You study moral theology, there's tons of different consciences. There's the suppressed conscience, there's a lax conscience, there's the cauterized conscience, there's the scrupulous conscience, there's the dead conscience, there is the healthy conscience, and there's the conscience of the saints, it's called the delicate conscience. So, entering into the topic today indirectly, because today we're going to be preparing you to make, we hope and pray, the best confession of your life. And we prepare all of you to make what is called a general confession. When I say general, it does not mean abstract, but rather a confession of your whole life. Spring cleaning, soul cleaning. Yep. Clean sweep with Father Broom, huh?
Yeah.
Got the right person here, huh? Clean sweep with Father Broom, huh? Clean that conscience out. Another image to help us understand the value of this. You ever spent a day, maybe in spring, when you're just cleaning the whole house out? You ever do that? At least on the East Coast, we do it. Maybe not. Maybe Californians are clean by nature, no? But in New York, New Jersey, or Philly, I mean, it's done. It's called spring cleaning. And you know what you notice? In the corner of the closet, you're going to find maybe a dust bowl. A dust bowl that has been there for maybe 20 years. And you've never been aware of that. It's always been there, but you've never picked it up until your dad did that meticulous spring cleaning. Our soul is like that room. We have to clean it out. There's a lot of dust bowls, moral dust bowls, that have to be swept out. Amen? Swept out. Okay, why the general confession? Various reasons. One is because St. Ignatius recommends that we do it, and this is an Ignatian spiritual exercises course. Therefore, we want to try to follow our patron, St. Ignatius. We want to try to follow his indications. I told you 4 weeks about his general confession. It took 5 days. Yours is not going to take 5 days. But it took 5 days for him to get it all out. Also, we grow in self-knowledge. We grow in humility. We experience the infinite mercy of God, which is his greatest attribute. But also, this has to be said on a very wide pastoral note. There are certain sins that are very embarrassing. Se en Spanish que da mucha vergüenza. Very embarrassing, many. So if it happens that because of fear or shame or embarrassment, we hold back a mortal sin, what does that mean? Bad confession. It's a bad confession. Now, if you forget a sin, it's not. But if you purposely hold back mortal sin because it's embarrassing, you're not making good confessions. So if that's the case, that's why it's important in this course. We've gone through the past 50 years, a real crisis in catechesis. And part of that crisis is just a poor catechesis on the commandments and confession. Now there are sins, especially against the sixth and ninth commandment, they're embarrassing. You know? Maybe pornography, masturbation, it's kind of embarrassing. Maybe you don't want to say it. You'll say everything, but no, I'm not going to say that. That's too embarrassing. Well, whether it's embarrassing or not, you got to say it. You got to say it. Otherwise, it's not a good confession. And it can be anything that's serious. No, maybe you stole something. You don't want the priest to think that you're a thief. Okay. Maybe when you're in a team, maybe you committed a homosexual act. Equally. Well, I don't want to confess that. And if that's done, we're not honest. Because, you know, you can lie to me. Once you're ordained a priest, we're given the grace to absolve sins, but not to read minds. Okay? Padre Pio could, but I'm not Padre Pio. Maybe one day I'll have that grace. No. From holy orders, we're not given the grace to read minds. We're not. That's not part of holy orders. No. But absolve sins, yes. Okay, let's take that one step further. How was the marriage situation in the country as a whole? We have a New York expression. It stinks high heaven. Okay? It stinks as a whole. There are very, very, very few good marriages. No? And if you're in one, be thankful, no? Because it's pretty rare. And I'm not being cynical or pessimistic. I'm a Thomist. I'm a realist. No, 60% end up in divorce. No, it's not going down, but it's going up. Now, why is it that there are so many marriages among Catholics that end up in divorce? It's almost the same percentage-wise as non-Catholics and non-believers. For me, that's shocking. If you're Catholic, you receive the sacrament of marriage, and two pagans get married, they've got the same chance as you as being faithful until death do you part. So there's something rotten in Denmark, if I can say that. Or rotten in the United States, no? Now one of the reasons, and I think I'm the only one that has ever preached on this, is the following. Okay, the week before you get married, what are you thinking about? Thinking more about the social or the sacramental? Hello? No brainer, of course. Of course. Social, the social aspect prevails over the sacramental. Sacramental. Sometimes those who get married don't even know what a sacrament is. As Father Benedict Rochelle says, a lot of Catholics don't know the difference between a sacrament and a bicycle pump. There is a difference, right? So they're thinking about the social. What are they thinking about? Well, we got guests flying in from Guadalajara. Or from maybe Cebu, or maybe from Saigon. So we have to make sure that that's in order. What about the wedding dress? Ah, the wedding dress. How long is the veil going to be? Got to go to the beauty parlor. Got to set that appointment out aside. Now, what color is the rug going to be? Red, blue, or polka dot? Now, after Mass, should we throw rice or practice Franciscan poverty, bubble stuff? Like bubble stuff? That's the modern mode, huh? What are we going to eat? Is it going to be angel food cake, devil food cake, or is it going to be carrot cake? Oh, these are transcendental values, huh? Yeah, this is what the people focus on. And this couple, they've been seeing each other for 4 years. And they don't go to confession the week before. They haven't been to confession for a long time. In the past year, every weekend, they have fallen into the sin of fornication more than 50 times. So the day they get married, they haven't gone to confession. So what does that mean, the day of their wedding? It's a double sacrilege. A double sacrilege. What does that mean? Sacrilege by receiving the Eucharist in mortal sin, that's called a sacrilege, and matrimony is a sacrament. So from the get-go, they don't feel at peace with each other. Even that wedding night, they fought. The first kid comes along, they fight. The second one comes along, they're fighting. They're fighting like cats and dogs every day. Till finally, after a few years into the marriage, separate. They never receive the sacramental grace of marriage because they're in mortal sin. To receive the sacrament, you have to be in the state of grace, right? So my pastoral comment as a priest for quite a few years now is one of the reasons why Catholic marriages are rent asunder is because they marry in the state of mortal sin. Like here in this parish, I set up a lot of programs. I'm known as the tough priest, okay? And I'm proud of it. Yeah. All of my programs I set up are probably the most demanding programs in all of LA. Okay, the First Communion parents are coming in with their kids. Guess what? Those moms, they have to come to formation class with guess who? Uh-huh. Confirmation parents come in. They have to come into a formation class with Father Dave tonight, and I've got my own class on Sunday. Want to get married? What? Yeah. I'm not going to rake you through the coals, but how are most marriage programs? Okay, it's this. You have to meet the priest, fill in the form, bring in the witnesses, okay, the baptismal certificate, fill in the form, and you have a one-day pre-Cana... Yeah, well, often it's one day, or maybe it might be a weekend, in which often they're kind of just spouting out some pious platitudes and cliches. Huh?
So why is that?
What?
Why is it like that?
Good question. Because the popes have spoken about this. I don't really know. I think it's common sense. That's why here in this parish, starting I mean, I've been here for quite a few years. Starting, I think it was year 2000, 17 years ago, I set up a marriage prep program, which is by far the most demanding in L.A. By far. And I'll tell you. Number one is that they have to take NFP. Know what that is? Okay, none of you know what that is. Natural family planning, they have to take that, so they have to learn that they cannot be using contraception. And there's an NFP course where we got about four different teachers, Spanish and English. And we probably have the best, one of the best in LA. She's a Filipina teacher who's been coming here the past 8 or 9 years. And they meet with her, and she goes through what's called the charting of the women. So we're able to see the fertile period, infertile period. We've got it, another one in Spanish, and we've got a team of two that come in, and they teach it. So if you enter into marriage with a contraceptive mentality, that is catastrophic. Listen to the talks of Janet Smith, okay? Janet Smith, one of the most eloquent preachers on against contraception, and she points out those who live NFP and they live out the theology of NFP, the divorce rate is about 2 to 3%.
Wow.
Proven. Because you live out NFP, you gotta pray, you gotta fast, you gotta talk, you have to dialogue, you have to be humble. All those are ingredients for forming a good marriage. Second, okay, marriage encounter. But third, brace yourself. You ready?
Yes.
Here they come. Say they're getting married in a year. They have to meet with a marriage mentoring couple once a week for the whole year.
Wow.
Your jaw dropped to the ground. So if they do that, that means they're getting more than 50 classes. And I'm giving them the best couples in the parish. Some have been married 50 years, others 25 years. So in many of these, they're catechists, they go to daily mass, they got spiritual direction, they've done the exercises. You know, they're really well formed. And after they do that, the couple says, "Man, Father, we didn't know anything. Now we know our faith. We're going to Mass. We pray the rosary. We go to confession. We know the Ten Commandments. Richard, that should be done in all parishes. Should be. It's demanding. But I'll defend my program saying this. You know how many years it took me before I was ordained a priest? I had four years, a bachelor in a university before entering the seminary.
Right.
Oh, okay. So 4 years at Villanova, where I graduated in 78, okay? That's my degree in English literature, okay? Then another 7 years. So I studied 11 years. That's a long haul. Ordained at 30, you know? That's a long haul. I don't complain. I think that to be a really good priest, you really have to have a good formation. Now, if it took me 11 years, you can't say that you can prepare for marriage in 6 hours. Come on.
No.
That's ludicrous.
Yeah.
It's not broma di mal gusto. I mean, that's ludicrous. So when I use that analogy, the people understand. Because one of the primary reasons why people are separated because they don't have a solid foundation. They don't have a solid foundation. So with this, giving them, you know, these mentoring classes, are they going to have problems? Yeah. But at least they can cope with their problems much better. And the best couples are not those that don't have fights. I used a double negative there. Rather, those who have fights, but they bounce back quickly. And my parents were married for 62 years. Good marriage. When they celebrated their 60, they said, we never had any major problem in 60 years. Did they ever squabble or quarrel or have a disagreement? Yeah. Of course. Did they overcome it? Yeah, within 5 minutes. That's a sign of maturity. Like a couple, they fight, they're not talking for a day, 2 days a week. They're fighting, and the kids are there. And then they're walking, crossing each other's path and going like this. And the kids are watching that. No? So maybe I'm extrapolating on something a little bit outside the topic, but I think it is inside the topic, because you don't make a good confession before you get married, you're heading for disaster. And there's a concept in sacramental theology called the concept of dispositive grace. You know what that is? You receive grace in as much as you're disposed. If you have a poor disposition, you're going to receive less graces. Case in point, go to Mass. Sunday Mass, a teenage boy comes in 10 minutes late. Okay, during the Mass, he's looking at the good-looking chicks that are out there. Okay, that's what he's doing. Okay, he receives communion. Then afterward, he leaves Mass even before the final blessing. And during Mass, he's also thinking about, what am I going to have for lunch? No? He received the Eucharist. Does he receive grace? Well, okay, if he's not in mortal sin, at least a little bit. Or, okay, maybe take your son and maybe come a half hour early, says his rosary, the chaplet is praying fervently, after Mass says another rosary. The grace is a million times more. Maybe more than a million times more. So the fault is not in the sacrament, but in the recipient of the sacrament. The sacrament is God. God is infinite, right? So the graces you receive are directly in proportion to how well you prepare. Now you apply that to the Eucharist, but also to confession. These are sacraments. So the better the preparation you have, the more abundant are the graces. So let's prepare you for your general confession. And we pray and we hope that this will be one of the best experiences in your life. I try to make a general confession every year since my last general confession. So on a yearly basis, I kind of renew sorrow for my sins. About a year and a half ago, I was making my 8-day retreat and make it downtown with my spiritual director in the House of Prayer. And I decided that, okay, I made my preparation and I drove to Dominguez Hills. We have the Claretian priests. I go there, you have a lot of elderly priests there, you can always find one. Parked my car, I wrote out my sins, I couldn't get out of the car. I couldn't get out, I was paralyzed. And the voice was, you're not prepared yet. I never got out of the car. When I was driving back to the House of Prayer, it dawned on me that the devil won that battle. Devil won, yeah. Because I was prepared. But I was just inundated by these thoughts. Now, yeah, you got to put it off, prepare yourself a little bit better. Okay, say that, because that's probably happened to you, too. You probably have said, I'm going to go to confession, and then you put it off. And you procrastinate. and you put it off again. Now, where does that put it off come from? It comes from the devil. Comes from the devil. The devil is going to try to block your spiritual progress in whatever way possible. What you have to do is, young people have that t-shirt, just do it. Okay? Just do it. But you got to prepare. Now, how, where, when, why, how are you going to do it? Most people that go through this course, when they make the gender confession, they spend probably about 4 hours preparing for this. Okay? Some even more. Because what you're doing, you're trying to go through your whole life. So you got to do it well. So I would suggest that you give a good either morning, afternoon, or evening. We got a block of time. A block of time where you're just going to be alone in silence, and you can go through your life in the light of God's mercy and prepare yourself to make the best confession in your life. Now, Ignatius, it took him many weeks to prepare for his, okay? For lack of time, we've already prepared the confessors for you on the weekend, okay? You don't have too much time because you're the Thursday group, but tomorrow and Saturday we have a team of priests that are going to be available, and we want, Mary's going to be setting up a sign-up sheet. You're going to be writing your name in and try to come at that time. You might have to wait a little bit, half hour, 45 minutes. We'll see if maybe we can have the Blessed Sacrament exposed in the old church, at least on Saturday. But you want to prepare yourself. You have to have silence. Now, what are you going to examine? Okay, here's the examination conscience booklet that we give out. This is pretty good. Honestly, I'm not tooting my own horn, but I also wrote out an examination conscience booklet. And I think that mine is the best one out there. And I'm not giving in to pride. I'll tell you the reason why it's not out there is because I spoke with a moral theologian of LA a couple of years ago, and he didn't give approval yet. And I'm not a flaming heretic either, okay? Just that there are certain things that he wanted to go through it and to correct some things. Basically, the essence of what he said is this. And almost as soon as he said that, I modified the examination, adding that to it. He says that for people to obey the Ten Commandments, they have to recognize how much God loves them, and by avoiding sin, we're growing in a love relationship with God. In other words, to connect the legal part to the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I knew that. So shortly after that, I wrote a blog article which could easily be cut and pasted to my booklet. So pray that maybe my booklet, it's in Spanish and it will be published, and I think once it is, I think it'll sell like wildfire. But I have a vow of obedience. I've been tempted to give it out, but I have not, and I will not, because I made vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, and my superior said don't spread it yet, so I haven't. But I think it's the best thing out there in the market. This is good, but this was written about 15 years ago. Mine was finished about 5 years ago. So I take into account the modern mass media, electronics media, the temptations in that area, which are not so prevalent in the year 2000. So maybe people pray that pray that God will open up the door. Because I think God opens up the door. I think here in Latin America, maybe millions of people have access to that. Because myself, my work as a priest is basically preaching and teaching and confessing. That's basically all I do. Yesterday, 3:30 class, teaching. Confirmation, teaching. 6:15 mass, teaching. Exercises, teaching. So the whole afternoon I was basically teaching. But also I spend a lot of time confessing, and as a whole, people do not have a well-formed conscience. Remember the image I gave you of the room in darkness, partial darkness, a little bit more light, full light. Very few people have the conscience with the full light. So I pray and hope maybe through your prayers and your sacrifices, one day that will be published and help a lot of people to form well their conscience and make the best confessions in their lives. So you're going to be using this. Find some time, place where there's going to be silence. Say a prayer to Mary, Mother of Mercy. And then pray the Holy Spirit. Then go through the classical steps that you go through in making any confession. And the five classical steps are examination of conscience, second would be contrition or sorrow, third would be firm purpose of amendment, to make the firm purpose to change. Fourth would be confess your sins to the priest. It has to be to the priest. He's the one that represents Christ. And the last is to carry out your penance. There you have the five steps to making a good confession. So you're going to be taking this booklet, read through the intro, which is a pretty good theology on the sacrament of confession. And then you're going to be going through one commandment at a time. And we're going to be inviting you to write down your sins. Because if you don't write them down, there's a good chance you're going to forget your sins. Forget some of them. Then you leave the confessional, I forgot to mention three sins that were the worst. And then you have a clamoring multitude outside, they're waiting for their turn. You're not going to be able to get in until next week. Okay? So make sure that you write it out. Write it out. So this has the mortal sins and venial sins. We invite you just to go through the mortal sins for lack of time. Okay, that's the examination. Contrition. So contrition is the very heart of confession, contrition as well as amendment. The two are related. Contrition means sorrow. Sorrow for sin. Now sorrow, there's two different types of sorrow. There's what's called imperfect contrition, and then there is perfect, or contrition of love. Imperfect and perfect. Now, imperfect is, it's good enough to receive absolution. And imperfect means this. I'm sorry for my sins, moved by one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's called fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord. So this is the sentiment in your heart. I don't want to commit that sin or go back to it. Because if I die in mortal sin, I'm going to lose God for all eternity. Okay, that's good enough. The modern liberal bent don't like to hear what I'm saying now, okay? I could care less, though. You know, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And there are some people that have not arrived at the level of St. Faustina or Thomas Aquinas or Dominic Savio. They haven't arrived at that yet. Take them where they're at. A very homey example is this. How many parents here? Okay, were your children? They wanted to learn how to make their bed as soon as possible. This probably happened. Okay, the kid was six. He's old enough to make his bed, not perfectly. Not as American soldiers to bounce a dime on it that my dad would have to do in the Second World. They'd have to bounce a dime, and it was so tight and well made. Okay, but so you tell your first grade old son, you got to make your bed. Mom, I'm not going to do it. You got to make it. I just don't want to do it. You do it. Why do we have mothers? Okay. Okay, so he doesn't do it. Your husband comes home and says, Johnny, I heard you didn't make your bed. That's right. Come here. Pull down your pants. Following day, Mom says, Johnny, make your bed. Yes, Mom. There are people that are like that in the spiritual life. It's not perfect. But fear of the Lord is going to get a lot. That's going to get a lot of people into heaven. Good enough. Hey, maybe they're going to spend 500 years in purgatory, but they're going to get out, right? Purgatory is temporary. Hell is forever. So those who poo-poo the whole idea of imperfect contrition and fear of the Lord are doing a lot of damage, because there are some people that simply do not have a deep spiritual life. They're immature. Hopefully they're growing into adulthood in the spiritual life, but God takes us where we're at. God is un caballero. God doesn't force himself upon us. He invites. God invites, and you say yes, then God comes to you. But if you say no, then God recoils. That's the way God works. That's the dynamic of grace. God gives you an inspiration, you say yes, and he gives you more and more and more. But if you say no, then God is so good that he waits to see when you're going to be open, then he comes back again. How good God is. How loving God is. How wise God is. How intelligent God is. And how sad it is when we resist our loving God. How sad that is. Then we experience sadness. We resist grace, we experience sadness. Sadness. Now, perfect contrition is this. I don't want to sin anymore because I love God. And the reason why I love God is because I know that God loves me. It's a love relationship. I don't want to do anything in my life to hurt the most important relationship in the whole universe. That's why I don't want to sin. See, there's light years difference in that, but the first is good enough for a lot of people. And the first is only going to get you so far, but if you do things, you do something out of love, there's no limits. Done out of supernatural love, you know, read the lives of the saints. It's just incredible what they do. You know, the Korean martyrs, or the Vietnamese martyrs, or the Curie of Ars, or John Bosco, or St. Faustina, how much he suffered out of love. Done out of love. So in your confession, you know, you want to aim at both. And you really never say that you're, oh, I'm beyond the fear of the Lord. I'm already up here. Be careful. And I'll prove this to you. Who is the greatest teacher in prayer in the history of the world? Teresa of Avila. Do you know that? She's the doctor of prayer. I remember when I arrived in Argentina and I was reading Teresa of Avila in the old Spanish. And a couple of things that I noticed, she would often repeat, Su majestad y temor de Dios. What is that? What's su majestad? Your majesty. Y temor de Dios?
Fear of the Lord.
Teresa of Avila. He got the greatest. Majesty means your highness, your king, queen. But she didn't want to offend. Of course, Teresa of Avila is going to be way up here. But she's writing. Her writings are going to be good until the end of the world. These writings have become universal. See, why don't we want to aim at both. Okay, I'm going to make one more comment on this, and then we'll go quickly through the other three. We want you to write down your mortal sins. Now, what is a mortal sin? You have to have three conditions. They are grave matter, full knowledge, and full consent of the will. We should have that memorized, okay? Grave matter, full knowledge, full consent of the will. Then you have mortal sin, thereby depriving yourself of God's friendship. Two worst things we can do in our life are commit a mortal sin and then a venial sin. Those are the two worst things. But the worst thing in the universe is to die in mortal sin. Then we lose God for all eternity. That would be the worst. Now, here in this church, you're kind of spoiled because you get a lot of priests. But most parishes, they'll confess 45 minutes a week. Okay? And then if 45 minutes is over, see you next week. Okay? So what's going to happen because there are less and less priests? Because there's less priests. Here is an anomaly to see so many priests in one house, but we're religious and our superior has allowed us to have a pretty good number, okay? What would happen if you commit a mortal sin and you can't, you know, get Father Antolini in his pajamas at 2 o'clock in the morning? I mean, you can't do that, okay? That would be wrong. That'd be like a charity to the poor guy, huh? What are you going to do?
Say a good act of contrition.
That's what my mom taught me 50 years ago.
Anymore?
You certainly can. So, what you said, you hit the nail on the head. So John has committed a mortal sin by missing Mass on Sunday. Pure laziness. He's in mortal sin. But he can't have access to a priest. So before going to bed, he should try to make a perfect act of contrition. What would that be? It would be this. I'm really sorry for having committed that sin. So I don't want to lose you, but I'm sorry because I hurt you. I hurt you. And I'm really sorry. And I'm never going to do that again. I beg for your help. I beg for your grace. So even before arriving at confession, by making that act, perfect act of contrition, you're already in the state of grace. Very important that you know that. My mother taught me that. The sister taught me that. It's 1964. I never forgot it. And good parents would tell their children, always before they go to bed, say your act of contrition. That's the way we were brought up and raised in the golden era of Catholic Catholicism in the United States. You know, make a good act of contrition.
But Father, if you keep repeating the sin, that nullifies that act of contrition.
Okay, that's number three. Number three is this. You're a mind reader, anticipating what I was about to say. Okay? Amendment means this. You make the firm purpose of amendment to avoid the near occasion of sin. So avoid the near occasion of sin, which is any person, place, thing, circumstance that has led you into sin in the past, you can avoid that. Now probably in people that do pursue confession frequently, number three is where we're weakest. This is our weak point. And what this demands is you have to rewind the film of your moral transgressions, your sin, and you got to see the sin, but you have to see what preceded the sin. So say for the sin is letter E. A, B, C, D, E, you fall. But there was the A, B, C, and D before, which was leading into the sin. So next time you're tempted to fall into sin, our sins have certain patterns. There's certain patterns. So once you see you're heading down that slippery slope, you got to stop and do the ajade contra. You got to stop and try to go against the temptation. That's the firm purpose of amendment. What you said is partially right. If you're really not sorry, then you're not going to be forgiven. But I'm going to play the devil's advocate. Many times people repeat the same sin, not because of bad will, but simply because we are so weak. We're weak. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Could be your element that you're saying. You keep doing the same thing over again. You're not really trying to overcome it. And that would be called recidivism in moral theology. The person has no purpose of amendment. And that would be a bad confession. So myself as a moral theologian or a confessor, I have to presuppose the person comes to me. I presuppose that the person's sorry. Otherwise, why are you coming? We have to presuppose the goodwill of the person. That's good moral theology. And the curse wasn't kicked into the confessional by... Okay, so, but I still recommend that we look at this more. And before, when you sin, you're tempted to sin, well, I'll just give in to it. No, fight against it. No, fight against the temptation. Fight against it. Move in the other direction. And this is universal. That we're tempted to sin when we're in the state of desolation. You know that by now, right? When you're in the state of desolation, that's when we're tempted to sin. So you find yourself in desolation. Okay, I'm in danger now. Pray, meditation, little bit of penance, examination of conscience. Open up to a director. It's called the ajade contra, to go against the grain, to practice the opposite virtue. You're tempted to overeat, eat a little bit less. You're tempted to be lazy, get up 5 minutes earlier. You're tempted to look at a bad image, look at a beautiful image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Do the opposite. Yeah, spiritual life isn't for wimps or wimpitos, okay? Spiritual life is for real valiant souls. So Catholicism, it's a tough religion. They can lie to you. It's tough. But if you really live it out, it forms great saints. Okay, confess. Okay, confess. You have to confess to the priest. Someone yesterday asked, well, can they confess directly to God? If you're a Jehovah's Witness or a Protestant, but you're not a Protestant, you're not a Jehovah's Witness. I hope not. Okay? If you are, well, let's be converted. Okay? So the priest represents Christ. Couple of tips. One occasion, St. Faustina came out of the confessional and was not at peace. Usually she was, but she was not at peace. And Jesus appeared to her and she said, why am I not at peace? And he said, well, you forgot to pray for the priest before you went into the confessional. Do it. You know that I have a guardian angel? Keep them working. Okay? He already works 24/7. Get him to work even harder. Okay? Send your guardian angel to my guardian angel, and it works. See, in a week we're going to be celebrating the angels, right? Raphael, Michael, Gabriel. Among my favorite saints are those three. I pray to them every day, and we got our guardian angels that follow at the beginning of October, right? But having an angelic connection in the confessional is very important. You know what the angels do? Thomas Aquinas give light. The devil, darkness, right? The angels give light. They communicate light from the source of all light, which is the Holy Spirit. But that would be the intermediaries would be the angels. God sends angels. We're going to see in our lives how many sins were prevented because of our guardian angel. We're going to see probably thousands of sins we didn't fall into, or even car crashes that we didn't get into because of the angels. For example, I've been driving for almost 45 years, and I don't think I'm a very good driver. I mean, I tend to be pretty quick, you know. Never gotten in an accident. How on earth? I mean, I've driven a lot in different countries, no? I think my guardian angel has been working overtime, no? Yeah. But not only does he prevent us from getting into car accidents, but he prevents us from getting into moral car accidents. And he gives us a lot of light. Okay. Then you go to confess. When you go into the confessional, make sure you close the door. Yeah, I'm always shocked how people just leave the door open. I'm flabbergasted. Why would you leave the door open to the person behind you? So close the door. And that person usually closes the door when she leaves. No, oh boy. I know that's going to happen. No? We have to have a door opening and a door closing class, huh? Okay, then, you can either go behind the screen or face to face. That's up to you. But we have to go back to basics. Start off well. Now, if you're behind the screen, you should take the initiative. You should start. I'll tell you why. In L.A., you should start. Because, okay, I'll give you a class example.
You don't know your language.
Yeah, I start, okay. And then my father and the son, Father, no, no hablo inglés. Right away, I'm in a bad mood. It makes me angry. Because it's a contradiction, no? And I'm perturbed. I mean, I have to admit I am, no? So we've already started off on a bad note. So if you can be assertive, I'm not going to say aggressive because that's a bad word, but assertive, okay? You know what assertive means? Take the bull by its horns. You come in there and you know what you're going to do. Don't fumble. You know how to confess. Don't play Senora Tontita. You know how to do it. Do it. Yeah? So come in, kneel down, and you make the sign of the cross. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was a month ago. These are my sins. A plus. No one does that today anymore. No. Oh, are you kidding?
They wait for you.
Yeah. And then they start off with a language, then we're kind of, you know, we're kind of fumbling through a thing. We're wasting 2 minutes, no? So I really feel we have to do it well. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to say that, right? So once that's done, you're setting the stage. Then, to confess, St. Faustina says three conditions to make a good confession. They are transparency, humility, and obedience. Okay? You hear that? Transparency, humility, and obedience. Transparent. Ah, good. Here comes a priest from Mexico, doesn't speak good English. I'm going to speak really fast so he doesn't understand, you know. That's bad will. That's wrong. Habla con frijoles en la boca, no? Transparency. Got to be clear. Humility. Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. I've been fighting with my husband, but if you knew him, Father.
My rationalization.
That's pride. That's pride. Yeah, putting whipped cream over cow dung. Come on. Like my New York expressions? They call a spade, numar pan pan vino vino. There was a show back in the 70s, maybe before you arrived, called Dragnet with Joe Friday. Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts, ma'am. Remember that? Just the sins, ma'am, just the sins, ma'am. Now, in this confession, you have to tell the number of mortal sins. Some are going to say, how on earth am I going to be telling the number of them? I'm going to be confessing all of my sins my whole life. You know, you might not be the best mathematician in the world, but the Holy Spirit is. Never underestimate the clarity and the precision of the Holy Spirit. You can come pretty close. I'm pretty darn close. And with respect to the sexual sins, you have to mention what type. Is it fornication? Is it adultery? Is it a homosexual act? And then the number of times.
Father, if we've already made that confession, isn't it forgiven?
Yes, but if you've hidden a past sin, you got to go through it again. But also, you can renew sorrow for those past sins. I'll give you an image. Do you ever notice, maybe once you're sitting down at the table and you had a white dress on and you spilled some grape juice on it? Ever happen? Or coffee? Is it easy to get that stain out?
No.
You got to get some pretty good, whatever it's called, right? And you got to scour it.
Yes.
Well, our sins stain us. You go to confession, they're forgiven, but still the tendencies, the stain, the bad tendency is still within us. Therefore, renewing sorrow for the sin is scouring it. It's expunging it all the more. Yeah.
Okay?
Got that?
I understand.
Okay. All right. Then you say your act of contrition. And then the priest gives you absolution. And He says, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Beautiful words. In that moment, all the sins are forgiven. But there's lacking one more step, and that is carry out the penance. Now, this is not obligatory, but when I was studying, my formator said, what your confessor gives to you, double it. So he tells you to pray five Hail Marys, say a deck of the rosary. That's a sign of goodwill. Sign of goodwill. Therefore, the two most important things we can do in our lives are to receive Holy Communion, which is the body and blood of Christ, but also to receive absolution, which is the mercy of the heart of Jesus Christ. So I'll pray for you that you will all prepare yourselves to make the best confession in your lives. Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death.